You're listening to audio from Redeemer Church. We're a gospel-centered, missional family located in Midland, Texas. If you would like to get more information or give to this ministry, please visit RedeemerMidland.org.
Good morning, church. Great to be with you. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of 1 Peter. We will be in 1 Peter chapter 3. And if you are new to Redeemer, we have been spending the last couple of months walking through the book of 1 Peter. And if I haven't met you, my name is Jonathan Galvan. I get to serve as one of the pastors here at Redeemer. And typically get to serve as a pastor of corporate worship this morning. I had the privilege of opening up God's word for you. Throughout church history, God has used the witness of Christians to draw men and women to himself. There is something about the kindness, the goodness of Christians that God uses as an example, but also to show that there is something that is drastically different about Christians. Jesus says these words in Matthew, "Let your light shine before men, that they might see your good deeds and glorify your Father in heaven." There is power in the witness of the Christian life. This week, I was reminded of an early church father by the name of Polycarp. Polycarp was a disciple of the disciple John. He was a pastor, great minister of the gospel, but he was absolutely a threat to the Roman Empire because they were wanting to silence Christians. And at the age of 86, Polycarp was arrested because he was a Christian, because he was a minister of the gospel, and he was sent to be executed. And as he was put in the court setting, having his trial, he was given the decision to make, Polycarp, you can either recount your faith in Jesus, or you can be burned at the stake. Those are your options. And in reply to that question, Polycarp responded, 86 years I have served him, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king who saved me? And that day he was burned at the stake for his faith in Christ. And the onlookers saw his faith and were so moved by his devotion, his obedience to Christ. The title of my sermon this morning is The Power of the Christian's Witness, because Peter is giving us just a compelling call for us this morning to consider how we live as people who have been born again, a holy priesthood, how we should live. Let's look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 through 17. This is our passage for this morning. "Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil." Would you pray with me? Father, what a joy it is to get to gather as a church family on Sunday mornings and just to get to sing such great truths. For God so loved the world that he gave us his one and only son, and to sing songs like we stand forgiven at the cross, and we're just reminded of such great truth. And Lord, we pray this morning that as we look at these words in 1 Peter, that you would instruct us this morning on how to live. Would you convict us, encourage your people this morning? We pray all this in his precious name. As people said, amen. Amen. Peter is giving the church three important instructions about our Christian witness. And the first instruction that he gives to the church is to be zealous for goodness. We see that in verses 13 and 14. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Zealous isn't a word that we use often these days, but it is passion, excitement. This is the lifestyle for a Christian, to be passionate about doing good, good deeds, kindness. We are to live to bless people. You look throughout church history and you look at how Christians has displayed goodness to this world in response to the goodness they've received because of Christ. Think about the hospitals that have been built. Christians acting to provide good to communities, to cities, to countries. I've gotten to travel doing mission work all over the world, and that's something that you constantly see. It's Christian orphanages, Christian hospitals that are being built, an act of goodness to the community. I was thinking this week of how is Christian goodness seen today. Just a few years ago in South Korea, there was such a problem with unwanted babies, that babies would be born and they would find babies in trash cans and in dumpsters. And it was a major problem throughout South Korea. And there was a church that was so moved by what was occurring, these unwanted babies, that they created what was called the baby box. And at their church, they made a box where if you did not want your baby, you could put your baby in this box, and that church just would adopt these babies and love them as an act of goodness and kindness. Peter is instructing the church to be zealous for goodness. And it's important for us to understand who Peter is talking to. Peter is talking to Christians. If you have your Bible open, if you look at 1 Peter 2, look at verse 9, 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. Look at verse 12 of 1 Peter 2. Keep your conduct from the Gentiles honorable. Be subject to the Lord's sake, to every human institution. Verse 13, he's talking about the conduct of Christians. And it's important for us to see that it isn't our goodness that saves us. He has in his mind, he's talking to born again people. And I think it's easy for us to kind of hear, okay, I need to be good. This is what I'm supposed to do. I need to be good outside of what the gospel says. Something that I've noticed over the years, and I think God can absolutely use this, is people are drawn to the church because of the church's morality. Maybe you want your children to come to church because maybe you want them to be good people. You love the morality of the church. But it's important for us to see that it's not our morality that saves us. It's not our goodness that saves us, but it is our faith in Christ that justifies us. Jesus has done what we could not do at the cross, and it is by faith and repenting of our sins that we can be made right with God. And so it's our goodness is in response to the grace that we have already received at the cross. Peter tells the church to be zealous for goodness. Listen to what he says in verse 13. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. There are some that in your pursuit of pursuing goodness and kindness and righteousness, maybe you would be persecuted or punished for doing good. But he tells us at the end of the day, you will be blessed. It sounds familiar, like what Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake. When was the last time that you saw an act of goodness and you said, that's different? Wow. It happened to me just yesterday. I was at HEB. And I just want to advise you, do not go to HEB on Saturday afternoons, because everybody and their mom and the grandpa, they're all there. And I'm trying to, you know, it's like, I'm going real quick. This will be 2 minutes. Nope, not going to happen. And I get to the line, and the lines are long, and I'm like, yep, it's perfect. Great job, Jonathan. So I'm kind of irritated, you know. But I've been thinking about this goodness, right? Come on, Jonathan. Got to act what you preach, you know. So I'm kind of frustratingly walking to the car with my groceries, and there is an elder lady next to my car also putting her groceries away. And then there's like a young mom also putting her groceries in the car. And I didn't really think too much of it. I just kind of start putting my groceries in the back of my car when I heard the young mom tell the elderly lady, would you like me to take your grocery cart back to the stall? And I heard that and thought, wow, what a kind thing. Like, what an act of goodness. And the lady was like, that would be so great, thank you. And so I finally closed the back of my door, and I look, and it's this young mom, and she has a baby in her hand, and there she is taking two grocery carts back to the stall. And I just thought, man, what a great act of kindness and goodness. And here I was just trying to get out of there, you know, as quick as I can. But there is something about kindness and goodness that to the onlooking world provokes questions. Why did you act that way? Why were you generous? Why did you display goodness and kindness? And it is that Christian witness that is so compelling to the world to say something is different about those people. And that is what Peter is instructing the church. And that church, that's what we are being instructed to, is are we zealous? Are we passionate for goodness? To see opportunities in our community, with our neighbor, with our coworker, wherever God has placed us, to use our Christian kindness and goodness to be winsome so that people could see there is something that is different about those people. And that is the first instruction. See, the reality is, church, if people see kindness, it's different. Just as it shocked me as I was in the grocery store parking lot, it stunned me when I heard the act of kindness. It's the same way. People see kindness. People see goodness because it is the fruit of the Spirit that draws people in. And that's the first instruction that Peter gives the church. is to be zealous for goodness. The second instruction that he gives us is in verse 14 and 15. He says this, keep Christ in his rightful place. Notice what he says at the middle of verse 14. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord as holy. The context of 1 Peter is important for us to notice what is going on at the time that this letter is being written. We've mentioned in the weeks prior that Nero was the emperor at this time. He was absolutely hostile to the Christian faith. He had blamed Christians for the fire that took place in Rome, and as a result of that, there was very much animosity towards Christians. At this time, Christians are experiencing great persecution. They are hated throughout the Roman Empire. They were persecuted. They were disrespected. They were marginalized because of their faith in Christ. Much different than I would say that it is today for us. Maybe there's pockets here in the U.S., but much different situation. And he is telling them, instructing them, fear Christ and not man. The fear of man is a dangerous thing. We often fall into this trap. If you're anything like me, you have been guilty of this. To fear man over fear in Christ. It amazes me that Peter is the one who wrote these words. Do you remember the story of Peter? Do you remember the night that Jesus was arrested? Peter says these words to Jesus, even if I must die for you, I will not deny you. But listen to this narrative in Matthew 26, the night that Jesus was arrested. The disciples were scattered. Matthew 26, just listen, it's not on the screen. Verse 69, now Peter was sitting outside in the courtyard. And a servant girl came to him and said, you also were with Jesus, the Galilean. But he denied it before them all, saying, I do not know what you mean. And when he went out to the entrance, another servant girl saw him, and she said to the bystanders, this man was with Jesus of Nazareth. And again, he denied it with an oath, I do not know the man. After a little while, the bystanders came up to him and said to Peter, certainly you too are one of them, but for your accent betrays you. And then he began to invoke curses on himself and to swear, I do not know the man. And immediately the rooster crowed, and Peter remembered the saying of Jesus, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. And he went out and wept bitterly. It must have cost Peter to write these words that he wrote here in 1 Peter. To tell the church, who you for sure know, they know his story. They know that he was a chicken. They know that, hey, I won't deny you, Jesus. Even if all these other jokers stick with you, I will not deny you. They know. No, you did deny him three times. But here he is, years later, encouraging the church. Have no fear of them. Like I did. Nor be troubled. But in your hearts, honor Christ the Lord. How do we overcome the fear of man? What he's telling us is to direct your gaze and the gaze of your heart to Jesus. Consider what Jesus tells his disciples, Matthew 10, 28. He tells them, do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul. Rather, fear him who can destroy both soul and body in hell. Dietrich Bonhoeffer was a Christian pastor in Germany during the time that Hitler was in authority. And he had courage to speak out against what Hitler and his people were doing. He wrote about it. He tried to organize against it. And Dietrich Bonhoeffer was eventually imprisoned and put into a concentration camp and was eventually executed. But Bonhoeffer said these words, and he absolutely lived it out. He said this, those who are afraid of man have no fear of God. And those who fear God have no more fear of man. Church, see, one of the greatest hindrances to our Christian witness is the fear of man. To remain silent when you should speak out. To stay still when you should act. Because you're afraid of maybe what men or women would think about you. Or you don't want to say anything because you don't want men or women to think poorly of you. It causes us to keep silent, to not act. But Peter's instruction to the church is to not fear them, but in your hearts to honor Christ, to fix our eyes on Jesus, to see him as holy, to see him as Lord. It is when we become in awe of him that we see man as small. Because, church, this impacts our evangelism. If we are afraid of what they will think of us. But Peter's instruction to the church is see Christ in his rightful place. He is the one to show reverence to. He is the one to honor. Thirdly, the third instruction he gives the church is to be prepared to defend your hope. Look at what he says in verse 15. Always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. You do not have to be a scholar to defend your hope in Christ. You don't have to go to seminary to defend your hope in Christ. There are two words that immediately jumped out of me when I read this passage. And that is the word always and anyone in verse 15. When should we do this? He says always. To whom should we be ready to make a defense? To anyone. That word defense there in verse 15 is where we get the word for apologetics. And Peter is telling the church that they need to be ready to give a reasonable explanation for the reason of your hope. We need to know the faith and be able to defend it. But I think that what Peter's getting at is slightly different than maybe what comes to your mind when you think about Christian apologetics today. Christian apologetics is this kind of academic, formal, arguments to defend why you have put your faith in Christ. Those are important things for us to know, but I don't think that's necessarily what he's after. He's not after academic work or scholarly work in what he's saying in this context. Peter is speaking to a different audience here. He's speaking to ordinary Christians like you and me. He's not calling us to argue for our faith, but rather we are called to defend the reason for our hope. It is very ordinary. What is at the heart of this defense? It is hope. The question for us, church, is why is Jesus more precious to you than anything? Why is Jesus more precious to you than anything? Why do you have hope beyond the grave? Christians have the most reasons to be filled with hope. So often we use hope wrongly. We say statements like, I hope that happens. But that's different than New Testament hope. When the writers of the New Testament say hope, they're talking about certainty. They're talking about something that they know for sure. What is our Christian's hope? The hope of a new heaven and a new earth. The hope that there will be no more pain and no more tears. A hope in an inheritance that is imperishable. Your wealth can be taken away from you on this earth. Your possessions can be taken away from you on this earth. Your family can be taken away from you on this earth. But for the Christian, we have something that cannot be taken away from us. And that is our Christian hope. The hope of eternal life. The hope of seeing Jesus face to face and spending the rest of our days with him. That is what Christian hope is. The Christian can have hope by the deathbed or in the middle of a trial. The world may not understand our theology, but they can see hope. Hope is different, and the world desperately needs hope. Church, our hope is not in a political leader. Our hope is not in a change of circumstances. Our hope is not in a better job or a hope that I get married or hope that I have children or hope that I get more money, but our hope is in a Savior. Our hope is in one who came and lived the life that we could not live, who died the death that we deserve for our sins, and the hope that this King is coming again. And all that are in Christ will live with him. Jesus told his disciples, I go to prepare a place for you. Speaking about heaven, that is our hope, church. Something that cannot be taken away. It is imperishable, an inheritance. Many of you have experienced suffering and trials. And the church that he's speaking to is under suffering and hardship. A couple of mornings ago, I went to the graveside of our daughter that passed away a couple of years ago. And as I was standing by the graveside, I was reminded of the weight of loss. and the heaviness of sorrow. And imagine, like, how I felt, and maybe how you feel, in the midst of suffering and sadness and hardship, and asking God, why do you allow what you allow? You can relate to that weight, the burden of that heaviness. And I found so much encouragement from Romans 8:18. I don't have it on the screen, but just listen to Paul's words to the church in Rome that is experiencing hardship. He says this, "For I consider that the suffering of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us." Church, consider the heaviness and the weight of all the sorrow and trials that you have experienced and that maybe you are experiencing, and the ones that you will experience in the future. And what Paul is saying, the suffering of this present time does not compare to the weightiness of the glory that will be revealed to you when Christ comes. And what we will get to experience in eternity, church, it doesn't even compare. How amazing is that? That, church, is our hope. Something that can't be taken away from us. Something that we're not saying, oh, this is wishful thinking, I hope this happens. But something that is so sure as the sun that will rise tomorrow morning. That is the hope that we have in Christ. We just sing to start the service, what is our hope in life and death? Christ alone. Church, there is great power in our witness. And let us hear these instructions from God's word to be zealous for goodness, to pursue it, to keep Christ in his rightful place, and to not fear man over Christ, but to fear Christ alone, and always be prepared to say, why is your hope in Jesus? Will you bow your heads with me? Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we pray that you would use your word to meet us where we are this morning, to feed us, to encourage us, to sharpen us. Lord, I pray for us as a church family, myself included, Lord, that we would be zealous for goodness. Not that we're trying to earn approval by you, but because we've already been approved by you because of the cross and our faith in you, Lord, that we could just respond to your goodness by being a light to those that are around us. Lord, I pray, Lord, we're so easily, we could be afraid of man over you, Lord. And Lord, would you help us to honor you as Lord? Lord, would you stir our hearts this morning? Lord, as we consider the hope that we have in you, we thank you. We pray you would minister to your people today. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message from Redeemer Church. If you'd like to get connected or learn more about Redeemer, visit redeemermidland.org.